This evening we're looking at the third chapter of 1 John, the first 10 verses. I think we'll be able to look at all of these verses. There's not anything particularly difficult for us to understand in them from the viewpoint of hermeneutics or theology, that is, the ability or way to interpret them or any sort of strange and unique concept of God. 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Oftentimes we read this verse and think of it as meaning that God so loved the world that he gave us eternal life through the death of Jesus Christ. We think of it as a restatement of John 3:16. But when we examine this verse closely, John states that it is an almost unfathomable act of God's love for us to be called the sons of God. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is an aspect and demonstration of God's love with which all of us are quite familiar. But John states here that it is a wondrous thing that God has loved us so much that he allows us to be called the sons of God. All through these preceding verses and chapters, we have seen a continual emphasis upon the fact that men sin. And that sin is not of God, and sin is not God's will. And God in his wisdom knows that even after we're saved that we're going to sin. And yet God loves us so much that he has in this book, the Bible, so directed that those who believe in Jesus Christ be called the sons of God. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. The word manner here really goes with bestowed, and it means degree. It means something upon something else. It doesn't try to qualify it as to great or small as far as degree is concerned, or far as any other distinguishing characteristics of it might be. It's just simply saying how much God loved us in allowing us to be called the sons of God. The world has never loved God, that is the world system, because it knew him not. And we're called the sons of God and identified as the sons or children of God, and the world system will never love us. The world system will never know us, just like the world system never knew Jesus Christ. what does the world say of Jesus? If you look at it from the viewpoint of the sociologist, Jesus Christ was a social misfit. He was a man who could not fit into his society and get along with his peers. You look at it from the viewpoint of theology, and Jesus Christ was a fool who was radical in his claims and who upset the religious stability of his time. You look at Jesus from the viewpoint of finances, and you would have to say that the man would bankrupt anything that he ever dealt with because he didn't care for money. Culturally, he had no ambition. As far as racial matters are concerned, he loved other people as much as he loved his own race of people. The world system, by every standard that it uses, literally knew not him. And John said, if we're like him, then the world doesn't know, quote, understand us. We perplex the world. Such things as love your enemies and do good to them that hate you, these statements are out of the understanding and comprehension of the world. One very, very famous Chinese philosopher said, if I love my enemies, what shall I do to my friends? It doesn't make sense to love your enemies. It doesn't make sense to turn the other cheek. It doesn't make sense that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. It doesn't make sense to emphasize honesty, integrity, and all of the intangible attributes that belong to a child of God and were present in Jesus Christ. It's a sign of God's infinite and eternal love that we can be called His children. You know, He didn't have to allow us that privilege. He could have said, now, this is in the process. No one knows anything for sure. No one can claim anything for certain. But God in His love okayed it. Right now, I'm proud of every son that I have, and I don't mind, and I'm glad when they're called my sons. It is possible that one of them might so conduct his life that someday I would be ashamed and would be embarrassed for him to be called my son. And I might do something so outlandishly foolish that they would be embarrassed to be known as my sons. And we know God isn't going to do that. But God okayed it. God said, right now you can say, I'm God's son. It's all right. And what a manifestation of God's love that we should be called, identified as, and looked upon by the world as being sons of God. And he emphasizes again this in verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Not only is it an act of God's benevolent love to us that we can be called the sons of God, but John wants to emphasize that, brethren, now are we the sons of God. You can be called a son of God. You are now a son of God. What love God has bestowed upon us. And there are a lot of things that are unclear, because Jesus said, he that hath seen me has seen the Father, but I can't say he that hath seen me has seen the Father. John could not say he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. No human being can say he that hath seen me has seen the Father, but Jesus could say that. And that's what prompted John to continue, that there is a metamorphosis that must occur. There is a change, but it's not a change to being a son of God. That's not the change. You know, many people believe that when you die, that after you die, then you become a son of God. But John says, brethren, or behold, or beloved, now are we the sons of God. But it doth not yet appear that it has not been made manifest what we shall be. And I think we can supply the word like. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And I think that indicates that he will see us as we are. There's a difference when the world looked at Jesus, when the world looked at me. Because I'm a sinner and he wasn't. And I must undergo a change. This change may not be as drastic as we've often assumed it will be from the viewpoint of appearance, because Jesus looked like Jesus after he was raised from the grave. He was the same body. And I think we'll be raised like unto this body that we now possess, but it will be like his body, which I think means without the consequences of sin. Now, what will this kind of thinking do for you? What manner of love, love upon love, hath God bestowed upon us that we should now at this present time be called the sons of God, even acknowledged as the sons of God? God acknowledges us as such. We can acknowledge ourselves as such. We can say, I'm a son of God. Others can say, that man is a child of God. It's a now, present tense situation. And there are some things we don't quite understand, but we do understand that he has promised that when he comes, then we'll be just like him. What then will this kind of knowledge do for you and me? John states in verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, that is Jesus Christ, is pure. John states that if we know these things, and we're aware of these things, and we believe these things, and we possess this hope, and we are convinced of this truth, and we call ourselves the sons of God, and we acknowledge ourselves as the sons of God, we know that now we're the sons of God, and someday he will come and will change our vile appearance like unto himself. It will cause us to continually keep purging and purifying our lives, that it has a wholesome and healthy spiritual effect upon us, that as the days go by and as the years go by, we mature, we become more and more like him, more and more of our faults and our sins are left aside and laid aside, and we imitate or look like him more and more, even unto the shining of a perfect day. It certainly contradicts the idea that some people have that if you know you're saved, you'll go out and do just as much sin as you possibly can because you know you're saved, and if you're saved, you'll never go to hell. Now, the persons who argue that the doctrine of the security of the believer will lead people to sin simply doesn't understand the Word of God. John said, if you have this hope in you, you purify yourself. That it doesn't lead to a sinful life, it leads to a purer life, to a better life. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. It's always been defined as such. Paul defined it as such. Paul even stated that where there is no law, there is no transgression. He didn't say there wasn't any sin. There is sin, whether there is a law or not a law, but the transgression of the law and sin are two different things. We can sin, and we wouldn't know we were sinning unless we had law that forbade the sin. When that law is written and made known, then we know that we've transgressed that law, and therefore we're conscious of how great a sin our sinners we really are. That's the purpose of the law. And even though the law was given to Israel, and even the law was fulfilled in Christ, taken out of the way and nailed to the cross, every jot and tittle of it, it is still a transgression of law to kill. It's a transgression of God's law for us to kill. It's a transgression of God's law to lie or steal or cheat. Because it's wrong. Now, in verse 6, whosoever abides in him sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. We have to conclude that John's talking about the habitual habit, the habitual act of sin. Because if that isn't what he means, what do we do with the statement? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And in the Lord's Prayer, we're taught to pray daily, forgive us our debts or sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And that certainly teaches explicitly that at least once a day, everybody sins. And I rather suspect it's more than that. And I think you're going to see that sinners are divided into two groups, saved sinners and lost sinners, born-again sinners and sinners that are not born again. When a person abides in sin, the conclusion is that person isn't saved. When a person abides in Christ, the conclusion is that person is saved. I think John is trying to get people to see that if I say I know him, that is God. And yet my life is filled with all manner of wickedness, that I make God a liar, that I deny the fact of salvation in my life, that it's a contradictory thing. You know, Jesus never allowed what we call the happy medium. Wonder why we've called it the happy medium. Have you ever wondered about that? The happy medium. We're not like some people. We just try to strike a happy medium. Jesus said, either a man loves me or he hates me. He is either for me or he's against me. Statements such as, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? The idea that Jesus Christ gave a moderate stance, he didn't. For he took none. Jesus never traveled the medium, happy, quote, medium road. And if we want to apply the word happy to Christianity, I would just have to apply it to those who abide in Christ, because this is what he says, that your joy may be full. And a full joy is abiding in Christ, not striking a happy, middle-of-the-road, medium kind of commitment to Christianity. That's not what makes you happy, and it isn't what pleases God. So I believe that the sense of verse 6 is, whosoever habitually sins, and whosoever abides in him does not habitually continue to commit the same sins over and over and over again. And the idea is, if you sin this way, you don't know him. Have you ever heard people say, well, if they really knew my father, they wouldn't say that about him? When people die or get sick or have some rather extraordinary events in life, there are often some really all unique and unusual things come along. And I can remember that my father never cared. In fact, we never had in our house any photographs on the wall or on any kind of furniture. In fact, we rarely had any kind of furniture that you could put a picture on, a photograph. But I can remember getting 8 by 10 photographs in the mail from my brothers and the women they just married, their wives. And I could just see in my mind how disappointed they'd be if they really knew how my dad felt about that. Now, it wasn't because he was hard-hearted, it was because he is soft-hearted that he didn't want any photographs. He said, I just can't bear to come in this house day after day and see these pictures of these kids. I'm adjusted to their being away. I just fold that up and put it in the dresser drawer and leave it there. We never even got them out when they come home. If you knew my father, you could understand why he didn't want big photographs. I found big pictures of my great-grandfathers and great-grandmothers in the chicken house. I really did. Salvaged them out of the chicken house because that's just the way he felt about it. Now, I can say that. If you knew my father, but you probably don't. And you may be saying, hey, that's pretty dumb of that old man not to have pictures. I like pictures. I'm not saying you don't. I'm saying if you knew my father, you would never had an 8x10 glossy made and sent it to him. Now, there are a lot of things that we can't say, we do this because God wants me to. We can't say I'm sinning because I'm God's son, I'm God's child, and I'm imitating my father. Jesus is saying, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him nor known him. You're not being like Jesus Christ. You don't know his fundamental beliefs. You don't understand his concepts. If you sin and say it doesn't make any difference to God, the Bible never tells me or you or anyone else that God understands when we sin. The Bible does teach us that God forgives, but it never does tell us that God understands. There's quite a difference. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, that is Jesus or God, is righteous. The logic is, you can assume a man is righteous if he does righteous things. You can assume a person is truthful if he doesn't lie. You can assume that a person is not a fornicator if he doesn't commit fornication. You can assume that a person is honest if he doesn't cheat. This is the way you assume and presume the honesty, integrity, and character of people. Now, suppose a man continually, with a degree of arrogance, continuity, and self-oblation, commits sin. He that committeth sin is of the devil. In other words, there are two forces in the world: God, who is righteous, and God, who doesn't sin, and the devil, who is unrighteous and always sins, who is the father of every lie, and who has never told the truth. Well, the argument is this. If you live righteously, then you can say you're identified with the righteous one. If you commit sin, then you can be identified with the devil, who is the father of all sin. And John said, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That is, no one has to be subject now to the full power of Satan, because Jesus was manifest to break that. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. But the Bible just said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But then it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, what doesn't commit sin? His seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. I know there are a lot of interpretations of this, but I've never found one that satisfies my mind any more than the fact that when I was born again, there was something of God implanted in me. You can call it the indwelling of the Spirit. It's referred to a number of times in the Bible as the new birth. He must be born again. And I believe when a person is born again that there is God. You say a part of God. I don't think you can divide God up in parts, but I think God becomes that person's father, and that God is a part of that person. When I receive Christ as my personal Savior, when I in belief and trust bowed myself to Him and repented of my sins and trusted Him with my soul, there was something happened. Whether I felt it or didn't feel it, if I did what the Bible says, something happened of eternal consequence. There was something happened at that moment that made me a child of God at that particular time. I then and there at that time became at that time forever a child of God. And whatever that was cannot sin and remains in me. And it'll be the part of me that goes to heaven when I die. And it'll be the part of me that'll inhabit this resurrected body when it's resurrected. It's something that I can't see, and it's something you can't see. And this body that I have is simply a tabernacle or house in which it dwells. And this house ages, but that which is born of God in me is eternal as God Himself. I can't make that any better than it was the minute or second that it came in to me. It's not one bit better. That which was born of God when I was a little boy is not one bit better than it was when I was born of God, because it was perfect then and it's perfect now. And whatever I've done that's been mean and wicked and against God, every transgression and every sin has not diminished it one whit from it being God. It's still as much God as it was ever God. And whatever I do will never diminish it, nor add to it. For in its perfection it remains as His seed. God did it. I was not born of the church, or the church sins. I was not born of water. I was not simply born of flesh. It was not according to the will of man, but it was of God. And that holy thing is as real as God Himself, as holy as God Himself, as indestructible as God Himself, and may I add this, as perfectible as God Himself, in the sense that through death or the resurrection or rapture, it will be changed. That is my outward house, so that it will all be just like Jesus Christ. I don't know how it happened, but God lived in the womb of Mary. The eternal, everlasting Creator of all things lived in the womb of Mary. And Jesus was God's only begotten Son. whatever God did that created himself in the womb of Mary. God did in my soul. God did that in that which is in me forever when I became a human being. No man can touch it. Jesus said, "Don't fear those people who can destroy your body, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." That soul, when I was born of God, became as much God as Jesus became God when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. And that part of God that's in me is as much God as Jesus was God when he arose from the grave. That part in you that is of God, that is there because you've been born of God, will be there when you die. And that part of you will go to be with God the Father. And that part of you will assume again a body likened to the glorious body of Jesus. Now here's what John is saying. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we can know these things right now. That this truth is available to us. That we should be called the sons of God. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. You know how? By the way they live. Just that simple. Whosoever doeth righteousness is not, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Just that simple. The identification process is this. Do you do righteousness? Do you love? Do you abide? Do you obey? These are definite indications that we're in Christ. That we're new creatures.